Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. It'll be a while before we get there, but we will get there soon. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that we have been talking about how the gospel changes us. We've been talking about how the cross of Jesus Christ changes us, how the atonement of Christ actually influences us and creates in us something that didn't used to be there. We know, obviously, that the gospel of Christ saves us from our sins. And that is something that is probably drilled into the Christian mind from day one, that your salvation is by grace through faith, through what Christ did on a cross for you. We talked in the past couple weeks about how the cross of Christ, and it is the gospel, that actually helps you along your path of holiness, that it is Christ's work on a cross that helps you, that sanctifies you, and it's not your own work. And the illustration, I love the illustration of walking a tightrope or being on a trapeze and you miss your connection. Were it not for the net beneath you, you would splatter onto the pavement. But the gospel serves as that net beneath us. It catches us and allows us to rebound and allows us to ascend once more to continue. Today I want to talk to you about how the gospel heals us. That there's actually healing. The Alliance used to say there's healing in the atonement, and it didn't just used to say that, they still say that. That in the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can find healing in many different ways. Now, the most obvious way is when you think of healing, you often think of healing for your body. I think of Esther. There are a lot of healing stories I could tell you. My very favorite, of course, is my daughter Esther, for obvious reasons, because she's my daughter and because she was extremely sick. And those of you who know the story know that we had consulted with a leading specialist in this kind of disease in Toronto, Canada. He treated her for free. How cool is that? And he treated her by email. He would send an email and say, have your local doctor order these tests and have her send the results back to us. And in the end, I was speaking to him via Skype, and I can remember talking to him before Esther got on the line, or Laurel got on the line, rather. And he said to me, I've seen thousands of these cases, and I've only seen one or two. I don't know, he might have said three. I remember him saying one or two that got better. Your daughter will always have this condition. This is what it's going to be. And then Esther went off to London. She'd been prayed for by you at Kerwinsville Alliance. She was anointed at Mahaffey Camp. There was no evident change, but when she went and spent a semester in England, she found that she could not watch her diet, and there was food put before her that would make her very sick, very sick. And I don't know if you remember the nature of her illness. Esther's hair stopped growing, and her complexion became bad, and her eyes looked very dark. And I remember one woman who loves her at Kerwinsville Alliance, upon seeing her, almost wept. And Esther said, well, that was hard, but that's how she looked. And there she was in London, and there's the food that will make her sick. And she said, God, I'm going to have to trust you. And she ate it, and she didn't get sick. And she feels that God healed her. That's the kind of healing we think of whenever we think of healing. We think of physical healing. But understand this. I was not in ministry for a month before I realized that there are other ways that God heals us. Not just physical ways. And sometimes those emotional healings can be even more necessary and more real than a physical healing might be. For example, God can heal you through the gospel of the effects of abuse. We have all heard of people who have suffered great abuse, maybe at the hands of someone else, maybe even at their own hands. And they suffer with the outcome of that. Over and over again, it is always there on their chest, and they're aware of it. And then they took it to the cross, and they found healing came through the work of Christ on the cross. Maybe this story would resonate with you. One of my friends, I was with him this past week in Brockton. He shared a story, and this is a man, by the way, who has his doctorate. And he shared a story that when he was a little boy, he had a learning disability to the point where he had to take special classes because of his learning disability and was certain he would be held back if he graduated at all. And his family started attending church, not because of that, but just started going to church. And his mom got saved, and then he got saved. And he never asked, and no one ever asked, heal me from this disability. But when he got saved, his disability was healed. The man has his doctorate. His doctorate. He found healing in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus himself heals the brokenhearted. It's Psalm 147, verse 3 that says, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. And I've talked to many people who have gone through times of depression, times of the blues, if you want to call it that, and they have found that healing comes through the gospel of Christ. And God can heal those kinds of things. What I want you to see today is not just the generic statement, God can heal those things. I want you to see that God heals those things through the work of Jesus on the cross. I want to tie that together in your mind and in your heart that healing comes through the atonement. And we understand that for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons we understand it is because of the words of the prophet Isaiah. He's writing about Jesus 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He speaks in the past tense because it's a done deal in the prophetic mind. And he says these words of Jesus. He says, surely he has borne our, what is it? Our griefs. And so you can hear there's an emotional component here that's being healed. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we're healed. And so it is through the cross of Christ that you and I experience healing. It is through his death, his piercing, his wounds that we're healed. Now, before we talk about this, I want to do something I've done recently, and I will do again and again and again. I want to kind of relay some groundwork once more. We talked about this last week. We talked about the fact that human beings are fallen people. In the Garden of Eden, we were perfect, but we fell from that position of perfection to a place of defection. We are people of defect. And we have to really grasp that. The reason I keep laying this groundwork is because if you don't understand this, then you cannot understand the value of the cross of Christ. If you don't know where you are, you can't move from where you are to where you need to be. And I lay this groundwork again and again for you because I want you to understand that our biggest problems are spiritual problems. Our biggest problems are really spiritual ones. That's kind of a bold statement. Because almost everyone has studied something along the way. Maybe it was in like a ninth grade intro to psych class, or one of your English teachers, or someone talked to you about this thing called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Abraham Maslow was a psychologist kind of a guy, and years ago he developed this idea that we prioritize our needs, and you really can't understand that you have a need for a flat screen TV if you're worried about whether you have a bed. Well, that does make sense, doesn't it? Then we apply that to Christianity and we say, you know, we can't really tell these people that Jesus died for their sins if they don't have food to eat. And I understand that concept. That's a good concept. But it's not an either or, you understand. It's a both and. We need to address both of those needs. But here's what's interesting to me is that often the need we have the most is a need we're not prioritizing because it's a need we're not aware of. So I have this need, but I don't know I have this need. And so it's not a priority to me. For example, on Donut Sunday, I feel like I need a donut. I feel like I need two. I feel like I need three donuts on Donut Sunday. Blueberry, if you please, right? That's the felt need that I have. But here's the real need I have. I have a need for self-control. That's the real need that I have. And often we don't see the real needs that we have. The needs we think we need are not always real needs, and so therefore we never really get that we have spiritual problems that can only be solved by spiritual tools, spiritual means. Something we haven't talked about in this series so far is the idea that people tend to address pressing problems rather than actual issues. I'll give you an example of this. You're driving down the road in your car, and you're going really, really fast. You're just flying down the road because they just paved this section of highway, got new tires. They're hugging the curves really well. You're moving right along, and there's a policeman who sees you. Here's what's going on in that policeman's mind. You got a problem. You're speeding, and it's got to stop. And that's where it begins and ends with the police officer. He's not interested in the fact that you have new tires, and you have to try them out. He's not interested in the fact that you and your husband just had a fight, and you're taking it out on the highway. He's not interested in the fact that when you were 16, you drove a Ford Pinto, and this is the first time you've really been in a fast car, and you're making up for lost time. He doesn't want to know the underneath issues going on. He sees a presenting problem, and he wants to deal with the presenting problem. You're going too fast, and you need to stop it, and you need to stop it right now. Well, that's kind of the way we are sometimes. He's like a lot of us that he only sees this presenting problem, and we're kind of the same way. And if we don't get down to the real issue in our heart, we will never be healed from that issue. If we can't look past what we see externally and on the surface in our lives, then we will never be able to understand how the cross of Jesus Christ can heal us from the real wound that is there, or the real sickness that is there.
sickness.
That's not a very nice word, is it? But I want to say to you today that really, we probably have sicknesses that we don't even know we have. And what I'd like to do today is I'm going to show you three actual issues that I see in the text in Genesis 3. You were wondering, is Pastor Steve ever going to get to the Bible, right? I really want to just show you three, and these are only examples. These are not, I'm saying, specifically your examples or what's going on in your head, but these are examples of issues that we may have beneath the surface that if we're only looking at the presenting problem, we'll never see them. And in healing these issues, the gospel really makes you a new person, different than you were before. Now, the first of these sicknesses I'm going to call the hiding syndrome. It has to do with fractured relationships. You know that when you have a fractured relationship, often what you want to do is hide, right? And here's where you see it. You're running your shopping cart down the aisle. I don't need any of that. Where's the junk food? Oh, there's the junk food. But there's Willis. I hope he didn't see me. I'll go down here and get some whole oats, you know, right? I don't know. Maybe you don't do that. But I think a lot of us do that. That we hide from relationships sometimes with other people because we don't want to deal with those other people. That is a symptom of a deeper problem that's in your heart. It's not just that I don't like Willis. That's my problem. My problem is I don't like Willis. And maybe you did this with your kids when they were little and they were having a fight. Maybe you said, now you guys sit there right now and until you can kiss each other on the cheek, you're not going to be allowed to watch television. And you're dealing with the presenting problem. But beneath that, there's something more going on between those two children. And probably beneath seeing Willis in the grocery store, there's something more going on in your own heart. And I can't talk to you about Willis's heart. I can only talk about my own heart. What's going on in our own hearts at that time? Broken fellowship makes us want to hide. And it happens in broken fellowship with God as well. For example, have you ever been in a situation where you think, I don't feel like going to church. I just don't feel like going to church. And it's not because you're lazy. It's not because you're tired. I don't want to be there. I just don't want to be there. I don't know why, but I don't want to be there. That's a presenting problem. What's the real issue? Or your friend gives you a Christian video. Oh, I love this video. God spoke to me through this video. You've got to watch this. It is so good. It changed my heart. Okay, I'll take that. And you put it there, and it's sitting right next to where you sit to watch television. But the idea of picking that thing up and putting it in that DVD player that's 6 feet away from you, I don't know why, but I just don't want to do that. Maybe God will talk to me, and I don't know that I want God to talk to me. Oh, really? Now we're getting down to a little deeper part of the issue. Or maybe it's your Bible, and it sits right there on your nightstand, and you go to bed and you think, I should read that. I should read that, but I'm really tired. I'm going to go to sleep. And it's not just that you're tired. That's a presenting problem. But something's going on in your heart that you're kind of hiding and you're not wanting to hear from God. And if you just deal with the surface issues, someone who's dealing that, well, that will say, you guys kiss and then you can watch television or read your Bible, get going with it, and let's move on here. But if you're going to be real, you're going to have to uncover the actual issue. What's going on? Whenever people want to hide. What's really going on in our hearts? Look at Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3. There was a time when Adam and Eve hid from God. Do you remember that? It's right in Genesis 3. It's in verse 6 is where we're going to pick it up. It's right about the time they ate the forbidden fruit. God said, do not eat of that fruit. And in verse 6 it says, when a woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Isn't this interesting? And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's kind of the first clue that you have that they feel a need to hide. They're sewing fig leaves together, covering themselves. Look at verse 8. Then a man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And they, well, here it is. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There. Their hiding is very blatant. Very next verse. But the Lord God called a man and said, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Well, the presenting problem that Adam and Eve have is that they're naked. But that's not the issue. There's a deeper issue going on here than just their nakedness. And that issue is their shame and their guilt. Not because of their bodies, but because of who they are and because of what they've done. And they sense that. And that guilt and shame, if you don't recognize it and see it, it can make you want to hide. It can make you want to hide from Willis. It can make you want to hide from God. But listen to this. The gospel of Christ looks at your guilt and shame and draws you toward Jesus so you don't have to hide from him. It does that, first of all, by settling your account with God. If you're hiding because you've done something wrong and you say, Pastor Steve, I know exactly what you mean about the DVD and about the church attendance, about the reading the Bible, because I'm really mad at God, or I'm really did this wrong thing, and I'm really ashamed and I'm filled with guilt about what I'm doing. Understand, the gospel of Christ says, that's finished. That's a done deal. You don't have to run from me. You don't have to hide from me, God says. You were absolved of your shame. You were pardoned for your guilt. You were cleansed from that. I can heal you from this hiding syndrome that you have. You don't have to hide from me. And if the shame and guilt are unreal, sometimes they call that toxic guilt, toxic shame, the gospel heals that as well. Because whenever you feel that sense of unreal guilt, you understand the love of the Father sending his Son to die for your sins, it removes any guilt, real and imagined. And so you don't have to be a hider. You don't have to be a runner. Stop sowing fig leaves. Stop pretending. You don't have to hide. Look to Jesus. You don't have to turn away. Turn to the cross. Because you can find healing in the love of the Father that is demonstrated in the death of the Son on the cross on your behalf. That's just one example of how healing is in the gospel. Let me give you another example. Here's an illness that you probably didn't know you had, the blaming syndrome. I have this one. I've had it. I feel like I've been healed of most of it. You know what I mean by that? The blaming syndrome is blaming someone else for your problems. It shows up when you have the victimization mentality. You know, the reason that I lose my temper and treat people bad is because I grew up in a household where my dad did that and I never learned anything different, and that's why I'm this way. It's my dad's fault. He was a yeller. Don't you get it? I know, a couple of you, sorry about that. Or, it's not my fault that I drink. I grew up in a household that was so legalistic, and alcohol was taboo. And now, here it is, I just can't help myself with that. It's my parents' fault, they were too legalistic. I just can't help myself. It's the blaming syndrome. Or how about this? I can't help it that I'm this way. My mother never disciplined me, and so I never learned to discipline myself. Blaming. We love to blame our parents. Pity poor Adam and Eve. They couldn't blame their parents or their environment. Right? Yeah. Blaming is as old as Adam and Eve. And even though they couldn't blame their parents or the environment, they found somebody to blame. Look at verse 11. God says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? Now, God knows the answer to these questions. He's God, right? He's helping Adam come to terms with an illness that is infecting his body. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? And a man said, the woman, I love this, I love this. Well, the woman, I'll blame her. Well, wait a minute. It's like in mid-sentence, he thinks, I can even blame God. The woman that you gave me, wow, yeah. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So God turns his attention to the woman. He says, what is this that you have done? And I'd love to tell you that Eve said, yes, I did what was wrong. But she does the blaming thing. She's infected also. The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. Ever watch a TV show, Cops? I haven't watched it in years. I can't believe it's still on. You know what I'm talking about? Bad boys, bad boys. They still have that song? I don't know. What you gonna do? It's bad when I try to rap, isn't it, guys? Can't do that. I often, when I used to watch it, and I haven't watched it in years, but when I used to watch it, there were times that I kind of felt bad for the cops, because how do you figure out who's lying and who's not? You know? Well, he hit me. No, I did not hit you. She did it first. She did that. She took that. Whose does this belong to? It belongs to me. No, it belongs to me. It belongs to me. You know, and the cops stand and they're like, how does he sort that out? Whose fault is it really? And all he has is a presenting problem. So he'll often say, I don't care whose it is. I'm taking it. If I get this out of here, then you guys can quit fighting, you know? Presenting problems. Presenting problems, sometimes they look like laziness. Sometimes they look like childishness. Sometimes it looks like sloppiness. But what are the actual issues? I mean, take a look at Adam and Eve for a minute. Why? Why did they blame one another? Why did they blame the serpent? Why did they even try to blame God? Here's why. Because they knew that they were guilty. And they knew that that guilt brought shame and separation. And their actual issue is fear. Fear of God's wrath. Fear of being alone. Fear of losing their property, which they did shortly thereafter, if you remember. You know, when I do something hurtful to Laurel, it causes a bump in our relationship, doesn't it, in any relationship, right? But Laurel doesn't close the door of her heart to me. I'm so thankful for that. She always leaves the door of her heart open just enough. She leaves a crack of it open there. Why? Why does she do that? Because she loves me. Because she made a promise, for better, for worse, for grouchy or not, right? She leaves that little piece of her heart open because she loves me. Now listen, I would never say anything to put my wife's ability to love down. I see it as very high, but I want to tell you that God's ability to love is infinitely higher than anyone's. Anyone's. And so if Laurel, being a mere human, knows how to love me when I fail, don't you think that God knows how to love you when you fail? Don't you see that you don't have to be afraid? Don't you see that you don't have to blame somebody else? That you can be real, that you can be honest, and you can be healed of the blaming syndrome. How do you know that? Because I see it in the gospel. How do I know that Jesus loves me when I mess up? How do I know that I don't have to act in fear? How do I know that I don't have to have this blaming syndrome where I say, it's not my fault, it's Andy's fault? How do I know that I can stand up and say, it's my fault? I know it because of verses like this one that says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. So Jesus loves me so much that he laid down his life for me. And I don't have to blame someone else when I mess up. I know it because of the gospel, because the gospel says words like this, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do I get healed from the blaming tendency that I have? I look to the cross of Christ and I see his unending love for me there. I even see it in such a common verse as John 3:16 that tells me God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel removes the fear that I have. And in removing that fear, it heals my tendency to blame others. The gospel cures me of the blaming syndrome by, first of all, allowing Jesus to take the blame for my sin, and by, second, making it so I can stand up and take responsibility for what I have done because I am deeply loved by God. Do you see the healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It heals us of the blaming syndrome. And third, it heals us of the control syndrome. You have control issues? Anybody ever call you a control freak? You see that in Adam and Eve. I mean, take a look at verse 16 of chapter 3. God is speaking to them about the outcome of their sin. And he's saying, because you have done this evil thing, your life is going to be no paradise on earth. Here's some of the things that are going to happen because you, Adam, and you, Eve, have sinned. And he says to Eve in verse 16, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Now, I get that. Okay, good. But what about this next part? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I've literally heard preachers preach that that's why women want men. That's why my wife wants me, because it's part of a curse from God. Let me tell you, gentlemen, the reason your woman, your wife, wants you is nothing short of a miracle of God. That's it right there, okay? Yeah, right? Okay? No. Women want men because that's the way God made them before the fall. And men want women because that's the way God wired us before the fall. So something else is being communicated here. That word desire for your husband, we can begin to understand that if we would look at the story of Cain and Abel. You know, that's Adam and Eve's boys, right? They each make a sacrifice, and Cain sacrifices vegetables. That's not what God wanted. And so God says to Cain, I don't like your sacrifice. Bring me a better one. And Cain's mad. And he crosses his arms and he says, I'm mad. And God comes to him. What an act of mercy. God comes to him in his anger and says, listen to me. If you just do the right thing, go get a lamb and kill it. That's the sacrifice I'm looking for. If you will just do this, everything will be okay. But if you don't, sin desires you. It is crouching at your door. Well, there's that word desire again. What does that mean in that context? It means sin wants to control you. And so now, back at chapter 3, we can understand what's being said to Eve. Because sin has entered the world, you, Eve, are going to have control issues. You are. And if that's not bad enough, your husband's going to be pretty nasty. It's right there. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's a fight for control right there. You see, this control syndrome is as old as the fall of man. And a presenting problem is wanting to be in charge to make sure things should be the way they should be. There's no denying that's a presenting problem. Being a control freak is a problem. But let me suggest some actual issues underneath this control syndrome. Let me just say it in one word. Mistrust. Mistrust. When I want to control another, it's a matter of mistrust. And sometimes it's actually a mistrust of God. I would like to control God because I don't know if I can trust Him. I tried to trust God once before, and it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to, and so I am going to control God. Wow. Now, everyone feels that way from time to time, but when it becomes a lifestyle, wow, that's a sickness. That's a sickness. And maybe, even beneath the mistrust, is simply an unbiblical view of God. I think that's what happened to Eve, and then to Adam. Because if you dig down through the text, actually if you go back to chapter 3, verse 4, look at how Eve's perception of who God is so carefully and skillfully and craftily shifted by the serpent. In verse 4, the serpent is speaking to her and he says, "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil." Whoa, I can hear the thoughts in my mind, if not in Eve's mind. Wow, so God's actually holding out on me. I thought God was helpful. I thought God was good, but maybe He doesn't want what's best for me. Maybe He's mean. I think God is nothing more than a heavenly killjoy. He's a spoil sport. Wow, I got to tell you, I think that thinking is prevalent in a lot of lives today. In a lot of lives today, a lot of churches as well. People have trouble believing that God really does want the best for them. And when you don't believe that, then you got to start controlling things yourself. If God won't take care of you, you'd better take care of things yourself. Do you see how the gospel can heal you from that malady? Because if it does nothing else, the cross of Christ should show you that God cares about you and He cares about you more deeply than you know. That is how the gospel heals your heart, by showing you the care of God and His love and His trustworthiness. And that is healing to you. I have a plaque in my office. In fact, I think I have two of them. And it says this. It says, "I asked Jesus how much He loved me. And He said this much. And He spread out His arms. And He died." Do you see how the gospel of Christ shows you that you can trust Him, that He is not a cosmic killjoy, and it can heal you, it can deliver you from your tendency to want to control, from the control syndrome. And those are just three examples of how the gospel heals. I mean, the list could go on and on and on, but there's three right out of Genesis chapter 3 that it can heal relationships that make us want to withdraw. It can heal that tendency to want to blame others. It can heal our tendency to control. And all those things are healed through the gospel. I know I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. When I was studying to be a pastor, I can remember talking to older pastors and missionaries. I can remember in particular a guy named Harry Post. He was my pastor for a short time. And he would say to us young guys that are studying for pastoral ministry, he would say, "You're going to be a pastor of a church, preach the cross. Preach the cross," he would say, you know, just with that kind of power in his voice, you know. And I can remember I was thinking, I want to be really relevant. I think I'll preach on marriage, you know. I think I'll preach on fixing relationships. "Preach the cross," he would say. And then I can remember when I was sitting before that ordination council as a young pastor, here's all these white-bearded guys whom I have become now sitting at that table. And they would ask us the questions and test us, and then one of them would inevitably say it, "Preach the cross. Preach the cross." And I always thought to myself, even at that time as a young pastor, well, yeah, the cross is what gets us saved, but I got to tell these people, you know, how not to sin. I got to tell these people all this other stuff. The cross is back there. That's where I got saved. I don't know that it's real applicable to everyday life. That's nice of that old white-haired gentleman to tell me that stuff. That was good of him to mention that. I'll just set that aside. And I can remember even growing as a pastor through my life, hearing my peers say, "Man, we've got to preach a cross. Do you understand why they all said that? Because every malady you have is healed at the cross through the gospel. Every problem you have, your marriage, your job, your finances, all of that stuff is presenting issues. The real issue is a spiritual one, and that is healed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that? And it all comes back to the love of God, which is shed in the blood of Christ for you. And if you can turn your attention to that, then all the presenting problems can be placed into perspective, and you can deal with the real issues. I want us to do something before we sing. It's a little different. I want you to just, in the quietness of your mind, I want you to think of your answer to this question. What is the thing that bothered you the most this past week? Okay? Don't answer that out loud. Don't elbow your husband if it was him. Okay? Just want you to, just in the silence of your mind, I want you to have a real answer for this. What was the thing that it kept you up? What was the thing that, man, I just want to punch that? What was the thing that you're way too holy to think thoughts like that? So you said, well, that thing needs to change. You didn't want to punch it, but it just bugs you. It might be something in yourself. It might be something regarding someone you know. It might be a family member. It might be something completely out of your sphere of influence. And it really troubled you. Maybe made you lose sleep. Made your blood pressure raise. Okay, what is it? Maybe it's a worry. Financial worry. What is it? You got it? You got one? Thinking it through? Okay. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will help you see past that presenting issue, because that's the presenting problem, and help you to see what it is in your heart that needs healed. What is it in your heart that needs healed? I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'll tell you this. I told my Sunday school class. Some of you know this. When I was a kid, my dad used to tell his kids they were stupid, to the point where my mom saw it was a problem and charged him a quarter every time he did it. Okay? I made a lot of money that way because my dad told me I was stupid a lot. A lot. Now, I don't know if it affected the rest of the kids this way, because it's just one of those things. Sometimes that doesn't hurt a kid at all, you know? And sometimes it does. It really affected me to the point where I felt like I'm stupid. Like I'm really stupid. And I would say out loud to myself sometimes, frequently, you are so dumb. I've said it around people and wondered if they thought I was talking about them. You know what I mean? Man, you're so stupid, Steve. You're such a loser. And if people knew how stupid you are, no one would ever listen to you preach. You gotta just pack it in, man. You're the dumbest guy I ever met. You're so stupid, 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 stupid. And I would say those words to myself again and again and again and again. You know what that made me, right? It made me really defensive. That if someone challenged an answer that I gave, I would want to argue it. It made me really cautious. It made me really careful in areas that I shouldn't have had to be careful in. But most of all, it just stunted what God wanted to do through me. Now, all the presenting problems are, Steve just doesn't stand up and do what he should do. Steve needs to stop doing that. He should do this. Steve just needs more confidence. Here's what Steve needed to do with. He needed to stop believing the lie. Okay? That a good dad accidentally gave a smart son. You understand? That's one of my sicknesses that God is healing. I don't think I'm stupid. I think I'm smarter than the average bear. Yabba-doo. Whoops, I got two different Hanna-Barbera cartoons mixed up there, didn't I? Okay. What's your presenting issue? Going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what the real issue is. So you got the thing that bugged you this past week. We're going to do this in complete silence, no music, no nothing. Just bow your hearts. I will pray, and then we'll take some silence. Father in heaven, as we're gathered before you here today, we understand that everything we need to be whole is in Jesus and his work on the cross. And so we come before you now, just a group of people with as many different presenting issues as there are people here. And we really want to know, what is it in our hearts that causes these things? Holy Spirit of God, in our silence, speak to us. Father, whatever that real issue is, right now, we turn our eyes to the cross of Christ and we see healing there for us. And we would take whatever it is, and we would take it and we would lay it at the foot of the cross. And we see in the cross the overwhelming love and grace of Jesus. We see a Father who does not hold our failings against us. We see a God from whom we do not need to run or hide. Thank you for being that God. We will not be back to pick this up. It is with you, Jesus, and we will claim healing in this area of our life by the authority of Christ. Amen. Now let me tell you one more thing, and then we're going to sing. Musicians, come on up. Let me tell you one more thing, okay? You should tell someone if God touched you today. Because saying it out loud, it's kind of weird. But it's really helpful. It's really helpful to say it out loud. So find a trusted friend, maybe your spouse, maybe someone else, and just say, you know, this morning at church, the pastor talked about this, and I realized this, the Spirit of God showed me this, and I just put it at the foot of the cross, and I feel healed from that. That is part of the healing process. It's part of how God will move you forward through the power of the gospel. We're going to sing, so let's stand together. He makes beautiful things out of you and me.